We've all been in that place where you're going to traverse through the house late at night, and you don't want to turn on any lights because you're going to wake someone up. And as you're traversing through the house, you step on a Lego, or you trip on somebody's boots. You've been there? And all hope is gone that you can actually do this task, right? Because there's no light. Maybe for some of you, it's been where it's a little bit more difficult than that, and it's been a little bit more of a dire situation. Maybe you're lost in the woods, and the sun is starting to set, and your hope is starting to wane, and off in the distance, you see the light of the cabin. And there's something about light and hope that go together. They go together like a warm fire in a cabin. There's a connection to those things. This season, we're going to talk about this idea of light of hope. And we're going to really go through the Christmas series, the Christmas story. But we're going to be looking at these moments of time where Jesus shows up just at the right time. Today, we're going to be looking at this idea of being held up. Next week, we'll talk about how God spoke up, and then he showed up, and then he offered up. And we're going to be looking at those things. So today is really focused on Mary. And we were sitting and we were planning for this series, and we thought, it's probably not that powerful for a middle-aged dude to be talking about Mary, right? Like, that doesn't seem like a good idea. Maybe, just maybe, we could have our friend Kathy speak on this. And so we asked her, and she graciously accepted the offer to speak on Mary and this holding up that God did in that moment. If you don't know Kathy, she is a writer. She's a blogger. She's a women's speaker and has spoke all over, I don't know, all over Michigan and Ohio maybe, and all over the place. And so she's done this for many, many years. And so it's a privilege to have her here with us today. For many of you, you know her and you call her friend. And so let's just welcome her today as she comes and shares the word of the Lord with us.
Well, I want to thank you for that warm welcome, and also for the warm welcome that I've received from so many of you. Most of you know that I was gone for 8 months, from January till the end of September. I was in Ohio at my daughter's while I received treatment for cancer. I had surgery and thought I was going to come home, but then the pandemic hit, and I had to receive chemotherapy, so I came back, and so many of you have come up to me and said, it's so good to see you, and my response has typically been, it's good to be seen. It's good to be seen here in the Copper Country, and it's good to be seen here at Evangel with my church family. We're in the last stretch of 2020. We began on New Year's Eve, bright-eyed, innocent, looking to what the new year began. And we all know how that turned out. My friend Ginger, I love Ginger. She has a good sense of humor. And she has said, life is a journey, and sometimes it can be a real trip. I think that very well describes this past year. And so now the question remains, and maybe some of the fears in our mind are, what is 2021 going to bring us? So today we're going to look at the Word of God and see the light of hope that is there, and in particular in the story of Mary and Elizabeth. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans during a time that they were going through some very difficult things. Persecution was rampant. It was dangerous to be a believer in those days. And here's what he wrote to them, and this is found in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So we're going to look to scripture for the hope that we're going to need to go into 2021. But before that, would you just pray with me? Lord, we praise you as the God of all hope, and we are definitely in need of your hope today. So we ask that you would open our hearts to the hope that's in your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to see today that God knew what Mary needed. She had been given this incredible task of giving birth to the Messiah, and God knew exactly what she was going to need along the way. As we enter this story, Elizabeth is expecting her first child. She was well past the years of childbearing, which is another whole story of a miraculous pregnancy that you can read about in the first part of Luke chapter 1. Mary is also expecting her first child, but the circumstances are very different for Mary. And you'll remember, of course, that the angel appeared to her, told her that even though she was a virgin, she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit the Messiah, the very Son of the Most High. So we can only imagine what Mary's thoughts and her fears were as she tried to wrap her mind around this amazing thing, let alone trying to think of how she was going to break this news to her parents and also to Joseph. Definitely, in a small village, there were going to be heads that were going to turn, tongues that were going to wag, and whispers and fingers pointing and judgments were going to be made. Mary's reputation was at stake here, and also so was Joseph's, and her family's honor would be drawn through the mud. Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married, and in their culture, that was a legal arrangement that would actually take a divorce to undo. Knowing that Mary knew that Joseph had the right, if he thought she was unfaithful, to have her dragged out into the street and be stoned to death for adultery. At this time, when they were pledged to each other, Joseph would have gone home to his parents' home and prepared a place to bring Mary, most likely in about a year. And in the meantime, they would be considered husband and wife in every sense of the word, except they would be forbidden to share a marriage bed. So when the angel appeared to Mary, he not only told her that she was going to be pregnant, but he told her about Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have texting, so odds are Mary hadn't even got word yet of her cousin's pregnancy. And so as soon as the angel told Mary about her own pregnancy, Scripture says she immediately left town. And I'm guessing she might have been trying to buy a little bit of time before she broke the news to her family. So we are going to look, first of all, at the power of encouragement. And this is where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It'll be on the screen, and or you can follow along in Scripture in your Bibles. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I guarantee you that in her wildest of dreams, Mary could not have anticipated that response from Elizabeth. On the ride or walk over to Elizabeth's, my guess is she probably thought of different ways she could break the news to Elizabeth, maybe anticipated what some of her responses would be, but I doubt that she would have anticipated this response. God knew that she needed the light of hope that Elizabeth's encouragement was going to give her. So let's look now at what Mary's hope-filled response was as a result, and we'll pick up again in verse 46. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary then stayed with her cousin for 3 months before returning home, and I would add, before returning home to face the music. And as we face the uncertainties of the new year ahead of us, we can find hope and encouragement in these stories. Mary knew the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. She believed in the promises of God, and at a time when her faith was tested, she remembered God's faithfulness in the past. When Elizabeth gave her her words of encouragement, we don't hear Mary saying, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do," you know, and go through all the worries that might be on her mind. No, she turned her eyes to God and recalled his faithfulness in the past and his promises, and she trusted in those, and that made all the difference to her. And even through Elizabeth's words, she began to experience those problems for herself. I've been asked to share with you some of the stories of God's faithfulness to me during some of the most difficult times that I've experienced. Some of the ways that God showed his love and care to me were definitely supernatural. But I'll tell you, most of the time, that encouragement came through flesh and blood, and often through my church family here at Evangel. Excuse me. So next we're going to look at promises made and promises kept. God's promises in Scripture are not only about what he says he will do, but it's about who he says he is, about his character. Not one of God's promises has ever failed. I've been a student of the Bible since putting my faith in Christ in 1972. I have read it, I have studied it, I've meditated on it, I've memorized a lot of the promises of God. But I'll tell you that what I treasure most and what has grown my faith the most is when I've actually experienced those promises coming true in my life. For instance, I have experienced the promises of God's favor. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." In 1981, my husband and I were house hunting, and we were hoping to be moved into a house by the fall, and it was coming on August. And we were getting discouraged because anything that was within our price range was not what our hopes and dreams were. And we were just about to settle on a small house with a teeny tiny little yard when John found this house in Hancock, a larger house and even less expensive than the one we were about to bid on. And it had three lots, this huge, beautiful yard. We met with the two brothers who were settling their mother's estate. The house had sat vacant for a year, so they were very motivated sellers. So they accepted our offer, but we did not qualify for a conventional mortgage. So when we told them that we had to apply for a federally funded Farmers Home Administration loan, they balked and they said, "Nah, that could take 6 months or more. We don't have time to wait. We're going to keep the house on the market, and if somebody comes along with money, it's going to be theirs." And we said that we understood, but that we were going to begin the process of the paperwork. Well, they gave us the key to the house because we had to have various inspections done. And one time when John was going up there to meet an inspector, I asked him to check in the middle living room. There was a large area rug, and I had noticed that there was this indentation. And I thought maybe there was an old register hole that had been left empty. And so I thought we should know about that. So I said, check under the rug. And he came home and he said, you're not going to believe what was under that rug. And I said, what? $1,000 in an envelope marked Social Security with the these brothers' mother's name on it. And so we called the brothers and asked them to meet us at the house, telling them we wanted to show them something. And they came expecting the worst, that we had found something horribly wrong. And so when we showed them that envelope, they immediately said, why would you give this back to us? You had to know we weren't aware it existed. And we just said, well, we're Christians, and it's the right thing to do. It's your mother's money, and it's your money. Immediately, they had a change of heart. They said, the house is yours. We don't care how long it takes. The house is yours. And they gave us all the contents of the house. And they also said, could you use a snowblower? There's a brand new 8-horsepower Toro snowblower out in the garage. We were just going to sell it, but we'd rather give it to you. And they peeled off a $100 reward. Our neighbors, when we moved in, came and said, it's nice to know we have honest neighbors. So we had an established witness already for Christ when we moved into that house. God showed his favor at a time when we were in need. He knew what we needed, and I'm still in that house in Hancock. I've also experienced the comfort of God's presence, which he has promised. Do you know that's one of the most frequently promised promises in the Bible, is of God's presence, that he promises to go with us and before us. How fitting that those were the final words of Jesus before he left this earth. In Matthew 28:20, he said, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In 1989, I sat with my husband in an oncologist's office in Marshfield, Wisconsin, while he got his diagnosis of acute lymphocytic leukemia. And the seasoned oncologist would just shake his head and say, it's not good, it's not good. And finally, John said, well, what do you mean? I'm 40 years old. Should I expect to see 45? And he shook his head and he said, I wouldn't plan on it. Well, we reeled with that news, and I guarantee you, we had all the emotions that go with a diagnosis like that. But as we drove home that day to get ready to bring him back to be admitted to the hospital, we focused on the promises of God. John said, I'm not afraid to die. I know that if I die, I'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And that promise of God is found in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. On the drive home, we placed a call to Steve Wilson and were encouraged when he said, we're going to stand with you in this. And Evangel did just that. A prayer chain quickly spread, not only among our church family, but truly across the country. You know, that's one thing that we do very well here at Evangel. We hold one another up in prayer. We also met with our family physician when we got home, and we gave him the prognosis. And God used him to give us the encouragement we needed for the next leg of our journey. He said, I know you're people of faith, and I know you believe in prayer, and I'll give you more for that than all the chemo in the world. He said, I see people all the time who fall off those bell curves of their predictions. He said, I plan to be your doctor for years to come. Our daughters, Molly and Amy, were 12 and 9.5 at the time. And we sat and explained to them that although there were no guarantees, that we believed that God could heal their dad and that he would supply everything that we would need along the way. How did we know that? Because he promised. In Philippians 5:19, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Friends from Evangel, Rita Berger and Sue Catalino, put us in touch with a high school friend of theirs who is now a pathologist at the Marshfield Hospital, and we met with him the day that John was admitted. Bob and his wife Kathy opened their home to me so that any time I was in Marshfield visiting John, I could stay with them. Bob also visited John in the hospital every day to cheer him up and pray for him. I returned home with the girls because they were in school and I was working part-time. So I would get my work done at the front end of the week, and then I would return back to Marshfield to visit him on the weekend. Another friend from Evangel, Barb Owsley, became what we called Command Central. Rather than me getting bombarded by well-meaning friends calling to get updates on John, I would give those updates to Barb and also let her know of any of the needs that we had, and then she would pass those along. And so Barb arranged for meals to be brought in, for my house to be cleaned, for our laundry to be done. And when I went to travel to Marshfield, friends took in our girls, and I might add, even our dog. Fundraising efforts began, including a beautiful quilt that was lovingly made by the women of Evangel. And do you know, and that was raffled off then to the community. There were thousands of dollars of expenses that insurance did not cover. And I'm happy to say that when all was said and done, there was no debt. John was hospitalized in the first week of November, and his leukemia was so advanced that the chemo itself nearly killed him. However, he was declared in remission and was allowed to come home in time for Christmas that year. He regained his health. He was able to return to his job at Michigan Tech. But then a year and a half later, he had a second bout of leukemia and another remission. But at that time, he was told that he would need a bone marrow transplant. We visited two potential transplant teams in Minnesota. The first doctor that we met with was arrogant, rude, and condescending. The second doctor we met with was at Mayo, and he was warm and friendly. He told us, "I pray for my patients every day." He said, "I believe in the power of prayer, so I will be praying for you from this day forward." Guess which one we went with? Yeah, it was a no-brainer. So God met our needs, giving us who we needed. We were told to expect John to be hospitalized for 100 days. We expect God's presence and how he had gone before us and that he prepared a place for us to stay. For our good friends, Jim and Patty Rogers, had moved to Rochester not long before that, and they had built a new home. And in their basement, they put a suite of a bedroom and bathroom, and they called it their Elijah room, which is based on the story of the widow who prepared a room for the prophet Elijah to stay in. And they prayed over it and dedicated it to people who had family members hospitalized at Mayo, not knowing that we were going to need that space. So instead of going home to an empty hospital room each or hotel room every night, we were able to return to their home and to a home-cooked meal and to their loving arms and encouragement. When I went to the hospital in the morning, Patty, well, the girls were good friends with the Rogers kids, and so they were able to play and do normal things, and then Patty would bring them to the hospital for a bit to visit John. Unfortunately, by that time, John's leukemia had come back a third time, and it came back stronger. And in spite of efforts to get him into remission so he could have that bone marrow transplant, the day came when the doctor informed us that there was nothing more that they could do. John and I prayed that day for God's mercy, and that afternoon his kidneys began to fail. And on August 5th, 1991, he passed away 3 days later. Our friend Jim drove the girls and myself home to Michigan, and as soon as we were out of the city limits of Rochester, we were in farm country, and that's when I spotted the first herd of cows. And immediately to my mind came a song that I used to sing in vacation Bible school as a child. "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me." And that's based on Psalm 50:10. As we drove through the dairy land of Wisconsin, do you have any idea how many herds of cows we saw? It was as if God was going before us. Each one was just you know, the light of hope of his promise that he was going before us. I also have experienced God's promise to supply strength. One of the promises that I have clung to for all these years has been Deuteronomy 33:25, "And as your days, so shall your strength be." I can't tell you what that means to me to begin each day praying for God's strength, thanking him that none of us knows when we wake up in the morning what a day is going to hold. I know because that God, no matter what happens, God is going to give me strength equal to whatever happens. I guarantee you, I did not have the strength on my own to do life without my husband or as a single mother. My girls were now 11 and a half and 14. Nothing brought me to my knees more than those years of recognizing that I needed God's strength to get me through. And also the love and support that I received from my church family here at Evangel for years to come. As a matter of fact, Steve Wilson, bless his heart, would periodically ask me what repairs needed doing at the house. And I can't tell you how it encouraged my heart to see groups of men come up the driveway with their toolboxes to do the guy stuff that needed doing around my house. I have also experienced the promise of God's care. Psalm 68:5 is particularly near and dear to my heart. It says that God is father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. I have called out on that verse so many times when I've had concerns about my kids. I am so quick to tell God, you're the father of the fatherless. Help the girls. And I wish I had more time to tell you stories of all the ways that I have experienced God's making good on his promises, which has given me the hope that I've needed, but I don't. And so since my time is short, I'm going to tell you one last story, and this is the one that is so dear to my heart. When my girls were young, my husband would let me choose our activity for Mother's Day, and as an amateur bird watcher, I always chose to go up on Brockway Mountain to watch the raptor migration in the springtime. I just loved watching and welcoming in the hawks and returning eagles and turkey vultures. And then when my husband passed, my girls carried on that tradition, and we would go. But honestly, you know, as they grew in their teen years, their enthusiasm waned tremendously. So I finally excused them from hawk watching, and I said, you just find some other way to celebrate Mother's Day, and I'll go by myself. Well, that first year that I went, I have to tell you that the full weight of grief hit me, and I could hardly see any hawks for all the tears that were in my eyes. And so I left early, and as I was driving down scenic US 41, this thought came to my mind. I'd probably cheer up if I saw a bear. And I, without a second thought, I threw up a frivolous prayer. I said, God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own every black bear in these woods. Could you just make one run by for me? And I honestly, oh, you of little faith, did not expect that God would do that. But, our God cares. He's near to the brokenhearted, and I was brokenhearted. And I came around a corner, and there was my bear. Now, normally when you see a bear, by the time you go, it's a bit, it's gone. They go so fast. This bear, honest, was sitting on his haunches on the side of the road. And I pulled my car over to a stop. And he got up, and he walked in front of my car, and he came to the side, and I'm thinking, oh, I get to see him up close. And at that point, he stood on his hind legs, and he put his front paws on my car door. And through the window, I was nose to nose with this black bear, looking in his little beady eyes, and all I could squeal was, thank you, Jesus. And that's when I saw the size of his claws. And I had a new car, and I thought, oh, that boy's going to destroy my paint job. And so I touched the accelerator lightly and pulled forward slowly, thinking it was going to scare him. Oh, not this bear. Paw over paw, He walked down the side of my car until he was draped over my trunk. And at this point, another car pulled up behind and was watching. And I hit the gas, and he slid down, and he left superficial scratch marks in the wax on my car so that I had proof of my encounter. And I watched as the people behind me were throwing food out the window, and he was gobbling it up. And I drove off, just my heart thrilled that God had given me this bear. My only regret was that I didn't have my camera with me that day. Again, before the days of iPhone, you know. The next day in the Daily Mining Gazette was a picture of my bear. And I know he was my bear. I recognized him because he had a tag in each ear. And the Gazette photographer said that his name was Two Tags, and that he was a year-old cub, and that his mother had taught him to beg from tourists the year before. And the DNR, when he came back the next year, the DNR trapped him, tagged his one ear, hauled him far away, and he beat them back to Copper Harbor. So they trapped him a second time, tagged his other ear, and he hauled him away, and he was back again. So I experienced God's love and care at a time, one of my darkest times of deepest grief. So if my bear would have had a third tag, I think it would have said, "Happy Mother's Day, Kathy. I see those tears, and I heard your prayer, and I hope you enjoy this bear. And P.S., next year it's going to be easier up on that mountain." Well, what should our response be to experiencing God's promises when he fulfills them in our life? Well, first of all, we should give God praise for his goodness, even if he uses a mere mortal, a herd of cows, or a bear to live out that promise in our life. And next, we should tell others about the great things that God has done for us. Like Mary, we should say that the Mighty One has done great things for me. Psalm 66:16 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." Each time I tell these stories, it reminds me of God's goodness and faithfulness, and it gives me hope for the future. And it's why, when last December, at this time last year, I got my own diagnosis of cancer, honestly, my first thought was, God's got this. That's one of the gifts that comes with years of experience and age, I'll add, is that I have so much history with seeing God fulfill his promises that a little bit of cancer, a pandemic, a new year on the horizon does not strike fear in me. I go forward into it with the hope that the God who has met me in the past is going to meet me in the future. Thirdly, we can be intentional about encouraging one another, just as Elizabeth encouraged Mary. And I have to say that I have appreciated all of the encouragement that I have continued to receive from Evangel. All the cards, flowers, gifts, and everything that arrived down in Toledo touched my heart. And those gifts and cards have continued in words of encouragement since I've been home. So thank you for that, and keep it up, because I'm still having chemotherapy, and my journey with this isn't over. So, I'll tell you, my friend Faye encouraged me one time when I don't remember the exact incident, but I was going through a hard time, and she said, "Kathy, God's going to use this time in your life, and one day you're going to write or speak about it and encourage the rest of us." And here I am. Imagine that. So I hope that the things that I've shared today will encourage you. And last, as we face whatever challenge that awaits us in the new year, instead of obsessing about what could go wrong or what has gone wrong, let's focus on God. Let's focus on who he is and what he has promised that he will do and what he has done in the past. And I hope that you will dig deep into your Bible this year and learn more of those promises. I also want to say that if you're here today, or if you're watching on Facebook and you've never invited Jesus as your Savior, There would never be a better time than right now during this Advent season. You know, yesterday, December 5th, was the anniversary of the day that my husband invited Jesus into his heart in 1972. Our lives forever changed when that happened. Our marriage was revolutionized, and our lives took a trajectory that we could never have imagined. That first Christmas, as we were new believers and sang the Christmas carols, they took on whole new meaning. We understood them for the first time when we sang Joy to the World and Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room. We were able to say, we did that. We did that. We made room in our heart for Jesus. And as we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing and sang about God and sinner reconciled, we could say, that's us. We're reconciled. We are made right with God because of what Jesus did. And all it takes to be reconciled with Jesus is a simple prayer of acknowledging that you're a sinner and asking Him to be your Savior. And I guarantee that if you make room in your heart for Him right now, that He will say that it's just what I always wanted. And He, in turn, will give you the gift of eternal life. That's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And that's in John 3:16, and I bet you could quote that with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The second that you pray that prayer, He transfers that gift, that promise of eternal life, to your account, and all the other promises that are in Scripture are available to you. So I'm going to ask one more time if you would pray with me. Lord, we thank You. We can't thank You enough for sending Jesus, our living hope. We thank and praise You that not one of Your promises has ever failed. And we go into 2021 with hope-filled hearts, confident in who You say You are and trusting that what You have promised, You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.